What would people say looking at me, what I'm about? What is my life about? What would my neighbors say if you were to ask them about me? What would they tell you? Or what would your classmates say if I were to ask them about you? What is this person about? What would they say? What is he or she about? And my question really is, do they see Jesus in our church? Do they see Jesus in us as individuals? When they look at us, do they see Jesus, or is Jesus obscured by things of lesser importance, or maybe things of absolutely no consequence at all? What do they see when they look at us? What has been your encounter with Jesus, and how have you been impacted? Now, last week, we began looking at encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And my prayer is that as we look at how others encounter Jesus, that we will ourselves encounter him in a new and a fresh way, a life-changing way, which in turn will cascade from our lives into the lives of other people. That is my hope. That's my prayer. Today we are looking at the story of the woman at the well, and it's found in John chapter 4. So if you want to turn and look at John chapter 4, I'll have the verses up here as well. You can follow along on the screen. But we're going to be reading beginning with verses 1 through 9 in John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Actually, I'm going to stop at verse 6 there. Here's a map, just to give you an idea of where Jesus is going. If you look at this, hopefully you can see. He was down here in the area of Judea. And so he travels up here through this area of Samaria, and he's actually headed all the way up here to Galilee. But it says that he has to go through Samaria. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But here's the town that he ends up in with this, where this well is that he sits down beside. And it's interesting. It's some place that you can actually go to today. It's very well known where this is located. And I got some pictures off of the internet to kind of give us an idea of what it looks like today. Here's the actual well right here. Here's an older picture of what it looked like. But now it's in the middle of this church, a Greek Orthodox church right here. And you go down these steps down here at the bottom, and the well is located down underneath of this huge church. Todd and Deanne, did you guys get a chance to go up there? Get up that far north? Okay. But yeah, if you are in Israel and you want to see where this location is, it's a place that you can go and visit. Well, let's continue on in verse 7 here. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Now, Samaritans were a remnant of the northern kingdom. Reuben talked a little bit about the northern kingdom in his class on Isaiah. And they're a remnant. The northern kingdom was conquered. The Assyrians took most of the people back to Assyria. Some other people were moved into that area. And the remnant there intermarried with these other people that were moved in. And so it's kind of a mixed race. And they were despised by the Jews and avoided as much as possible. And I find it interesting that Scripture says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? He could have went around. And if we look back at the map, there are several trails up, roads up through there. And some people did actually go around just to avoid Samaria. But it says that he had to go through Samaria. And my take on that is that he had a divine appointment in Samaria that he needed to keep. I don't know for sure, but that's how I read that passage, that he had to go through Samaria. He had an appointment to keep with someone in Samaria. And the first point I want to make from the passage we're looking at here is that Jesus was accessible. There are a long list of reasons why Jesus could have avoided this woman. He could have avoided Samaria altogether, like I was just saying. It would have been socially acceptable to do that. A lot of Jews did that, just simply not to associate with Samaritans at all. It says that he was tired from traveling. He could have just taken a siesta. It was around noon. He could have just kicked back and taken it easy. You know, you get in those times where you're just tired and don't really feel like maybe ministering to people that God brings your way, and you say, you know, I deserve a rest. And he could have just taken a rest and not engaged with this woman. She was a woman. And it wasn't proper or social etiquette in that day for Jewish men to speak in public with strange women or women that they didn't know. It just wasn't proper social etiquette. So it wasn't even expected that he would talk to her. It was very unusual that he would actually talk to this woman. Later on in verse 27, we'll see that the disciples, when they return from getting food and find him talking with this woman, they're surprised. And that was the reason. This wasn't something that happened during that day. And so they were surprised. They didn't question him on it, but they were surprised to see him talking with this woman. Also later on, we'll find out that she had a bad reputation. And so Jesus knew that already. We know that he knew who she was. He knew about her. And he chose to talk to her anyways. It was even more reason why nobody would expect him to talk to her, especially if they knew that he was a teacher, a rabbi. It's unclear whether they knew he was that at the beginning or not. But so he had a lot of reasons why to just completely ignore this woman. The barriers were significant. And the interesting thing to me is that one by one, Jesus broke through those barriers and reached out to this Samaritan woman. Jesus was accessible to all. Last week, we see Jesus being accessible to even the elite of Christians, of religious society during that time. We talked about Nicodemus, who was a ruler, and he came to Jesus by night. He was one of the elite of the religious society. And Jesus didn't turn him away, even though we find at the very end of the story that he's part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the ones who ultimately sentenced Jesus to death. Nicodemus was a part of that group, but Jesus didn't turn him away either. Jesus was accessible to all people, all kinds of people in society. We see Jesus reaching out now to someone considered really probably at the bottom rung of society in some ways. And the question I want to look at for us is, do we make Christ accessible? Sometimes a church feels like it's just for a certain group of people, maybe a certain kind of people, and there are others who just don't fit in for whatever reason. Are we accessible? Do we allow people to access Jesus through our gathering here? Do we make Jesus accessible to all? Our church should be a reflection of what Jesus did here. We should make Jesus accessible to all. Do we break through the barriers of our own personal comfort? Or do we break through the stereotypes that our culture imposes on us? And what are those people? I don't know who those people are for you. But there are certain groups of people, certain types of people that we probably tend to stay away from, to not associate with. And Jesus broke through those barriers. And he reached out to those kinds of people. Who are those kind of people for you? And who are the people that Jesus is asking you to make him accessible to? I read an interesting story this week about Russ Stendel. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. But Russ, there's a picture of him here on your right. He works in a very dangerous mission field in the country of Colombia. In the past 3 years, 200 churches have been forcibly closed in this area. 35 pastors have been assassinated in this area. It's a very dangerous place to work. There's a lot of warfare that's been going on in this area for years. And this is where Russ works. In fact, some years ago, he himself was taken hostage by some terrorists and held for 142 days by terrorists in Colombia. And it was during that time that he came to a decision that he was going to give his life completely to Christ and allow Christ to lead him wherever he wanted him to go. Somebody paid the ransom for him to be set free. And now he shares Jesus with these same terrorists that held him captive. Not only them, but other guerrilla groups that are located in this area. Also with the government troops that are in this area. And he's seen as a neutral party in this area where he ministers. He's handed out thousands of Bibles. He's handed out thousands of fixed-band radios that receive the broadcast that he's broadcasting on a radio station about Christ, different messages that he's broadcasting. And so I look at this person and I think, here is somebody who is breaking through some very difficult barriers in order to make Jesus accessible to these people in Colombia. It's a great encouragement to me to see people like this, breaking through barriers. And maybe you're not called to something like this, but what are the barriers that you are willing to break through in order to make Jesus accessible? What are the barriers that you're willing to break through in order for people in your life around you to see who Jesus is? Jesus made himself accessible to all. I think of the story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, that short guy who was in the tree? He was a tax collector and a crook, really, the kind of person he was. And Jesus is walking along, and he sees Zacchaeus up there, and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." That's how Jesus treated people. He didn't care who it was. He didn't care about what it looked like, the barriers that we would maybe see in front of us. But he went and stayed with Zacchaeus and his friends that day. That's how Jesus works. He made himself accessible to this woman. Well, let's look at the next section, verses 10 to 15. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I'm going to stop there. My second point is that Jesus was intentional. He was engaging. Not only was he accessible, we see in the first story we looked at last week that Nicodemus came to him, sought him out. But here we see Jesus taking initiative and seeking someone else out. He engaged. He was not merely looking for a drink of water. I assume he was thirsty, yes. But that wasn't his main intention in asking her for a drink. He was intentional on where he was going. He was looking for an opportunity to reveal himself to her. How many of you could move a conversation about getting a drink of water to talking about spiritual things? You think you could move a conversation in that direction simply from talking about getting a drink of water? Well, that's what Jesus did. He engages with her using the natural surroundings as an illustration. If we look back on last week with the old man, Nicodemus, he talked about being born again. And Nicodemus was intrigued with that idea of being born anew, being born again. Sitting around a well here, he uses living water as his conversation starter. It takes work to carry on a good conversation and to move naturally to talking about spiritual things. And I think Jesus gives us a great example about how to do this. We don't see him being pushy in this conversation, but we do see him being very deliberate. He listens. He's compassionate. It's obvious he cares about the woman, but he is also very intentional and where he is taking the conversation, where he's guiding the conversation. And like Nicodemus, we see the woman doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. She thinks he's talking about physical things, physical water. She doesn't understand that he's talking about spiritual things. But Jesus is very patient with her. He's persistent in helping her see who he is. And what a perfect illustration to give on a hot summer day in the middle of the day, this idea of living water. And when I think of this, I think of we'll see if this video plays. This is kind of what I think of sometimes. I think of what he's trying to describe to this woman. This idea of living, flowing, pure water. Somebody tried to capture this idea too in marketing here. See if I can get this next slide up here. Yes, in Canada you can get a hold of this living water as well. You can get it in a bottle, actually, in Canada. You read some of these things, it says it reverses aging. Cool. Antioxidant, boost your immune system, all kinds of things that this living water has to offer you. I would argue that the living water that Jesus is offering here is much better than what they're trying to offer. You might want to try it out. Let me know how it is. I haven't tried it, so. But I think this is a great illustration that Jesus is bringing. He's using the surroundings to communicate to her who he is and what he has to offer. Anybody aware of the hiker who got lost out in California? Anybody read about that guy? He was lost in the desert. Some of you, yeah, Austin read that. Lost in the desert for 6 days. And they eventually found him. His name was Ed Rosenthal. He didn't die. He survived. The bottom picture there is a picture of the bill of his hat. And I don't know if you can make it out, but there's a whole bunch of things that he wrote on that, the bill of his hat. And he basically wrote down some goodbye notes to his family. You think about being lost for 6 days in the desert, and he could hardly move when they found him. He was so weak. Wrote about how he wanted his funeral to be, his wake service, all of that. He wrote down on his hat. He was dead. I mean, by all rights, he was out in the desert. Nobody knew where he was. I mean, he was literally, he was going to die. And he knew it. And so he was preparing for that, you know, for that time when it was going to happen. They eventually found him. The frustrating thing, I think, for him is for days he saw the helicopters circling around in a distance, and they never came. They never saw him, never came his way. Finally, a helicopter. He was in a canyon, and he was in there because he could get shade in the canyon about any time of the day, depending on which way the sun was shining. And so they couldn't find him for a long time, but eventually they found him in this canyon. But I think it's an apt illustration of who we are without Christ. Who we are without Christ. We are dead. We have no hope of true life. It's like we're in a desert. And I remember in preparing for this, there's a passage in Jeremiah that I love that talks about this comparison of a person who, without God, is like a person like a dead, dried up tree in a desert. And a person with God is like a person beside a flowing, active stream, a tree beside a stream. So I think this is a great illustration that Jesus is communicating to her in the heat of the day to communicate who he is and what he has to offer. He was very intentional, but natural in engaging this woman in conversation and revealing himself through really relevant illustrations. And the question, I think, for us is how intentional are we in introducing people to Jesus? How intentional are we in doing that? Are we deliberate? Is that our intent? Are we deliberate yet respectful? Do we care that they don't know Jesus and essentially they are wandering in the desert? They are lost in the desert. Do we care that they need to be rescued from, just like this guy was rescued? Do we care about that? Do we find natural ways to turn conversations to spiritual things? How well do we listen? And how well are we tuned in to a person's need so that we can show them how Jesus can meet that need? I think of what Jesus said, if we find in the beginning of the book of Acts. He says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. Let's move on to the next set of scriptures here, 16 through 18. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." I want to stop there. And the next point I want to make is that Jesus was challenging. He knew who she was and what she had done. He knew of her divorces. He knew of the remarriages. He knew that she had a live-in boyfriend currently. Yet he approached her anyways. He did not judge her. He did not condemn her. He did not disassociate himself from her. But the truth was that she needed to face the truth about her own life, about her own sin. And he challenged her to look at that, to identify that, to see that. And it reminds me of what we talked about last week about coming into the light. And we see this. We see this woman coming into the light. Jesus revealed he is the light. He revealed the truth of her life. He pointed her to look at that, the truth of what her life was like. Jesus does not condemn, but he calls us out into the light to reveal the truth of our lives. He knows the problems in our lives, and he points directly to them, and he asks us, "What are you going to do about it?" He knows the problems that you and I struggle with, and he points to them directly and he says, "What are you going to do about it? Are you going to follow me? Or are you going to hang on to these things, just ignore them and not deal with them?" So he's very direct, not condemning, but he's very direct. "Choose me or choose not to deal with these situations in your life, this sin in your life. It's one or the other. He's very good at pointing to the things in our lives that we need to look at. It makes me think of the rich young man who came to Jesus and asked what he could do to get eternal life. And Jesus points directly to the issue in his life. And he says, I want you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Jesus knows those things in our lives that are holding us back from a deep relationship with him. And he points to them, and he helps us come to grips with what they are. What would he say to you? What is he saying to you? What are those areas in your life that he's challenging you on? He's not judging you, but he's calling you to choose. What is he challenging you on? And if we read on from here, we'll see that the woman is not offended by his challenge. I think she knew at this point that this man cared about her, that Jesus cared about her. She's not offended, but she continues the conversation. And eventually, in verse 26, Jesus directly reveals himself to her as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. There's so much in this passage that we could learn, but I'm going to ask you to finish the story on yourself. We don't have time this morning to cover the depth of this passage. But I want to look at a few final things this morning. I want to conclude with a glimpse at her response to Jesus. I want to jump down to verse 28. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And let's jump down to verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This woman was very young in her faith. But what does she do? She immediately begins to lead people to Jesus. Isn't that amazing to see that happen? Just minutes old in her faith, and already she is leading people to Jesus. She makes Jesus accessible to others. And many believed in him because of her testimony. No one sent her to evangelism class. She didn't need a seminary degree. This is just normal stuff for someone who has truly encountered Jesus. It's just normal stuff. It's not unusual. This is the way it works when we come in contact, when we really come in contact with who Jesus is. He changes our lives, and it pours out of our lives into other people's lives. And my question this morning is, are we making Jesus accessible? What is your testimony? What is your testimony to others? Have you truly encountered him? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? And have you experienced a new birth? Have you tapped into this source of living water? What's your story that you have to share with others? What is your story? All of us have a story about how Jesus has impacted our lives, how we have encountered him. Are we breaking through the barriers so that all might have the opportunity to see the truth? Are we being intentional? Gentle, respectful, kind, compassionate, but intentional nonetheless. Paul said that he became all things to all people, so that some would be saved. He broke through whatever barriers that existed in order that he might present Christ, that Christ might be accessible. I'd like to close with a clear invitation that Jesus gives himself. There's a lot of verses that talk about this living water. I want to close with this one from John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for all that we can learn from how Jesus interacted with this woman. And Lord, first of all, I pray that if there is anyone here that has not had a true encounter with Jesus, who does not believe or had the opportunity to believe, that they would see you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you have to offer them, that they would believe in who you are, that they would come into the light and turn away from the darkness in their lives, that they would truly experience the living water that you, Jesus, have to offer us. I pray, too, that this water would naturally flow out of our own lives, that these streams of living water would flow from inside of us to other people. And may we follow this woman's simple example, that as we have encountered the Savior of the world, that we would passionately declare him to the rest of the world, to the people that we come in contact with, the people that you are leading us to, and you are leading us to many people, Lord. May we see who those people are, and may we share intentionally about who you are. May we be people who are pointing others to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.